Shabbat shalom. Hey! Shabbat shalom, y'all. Here's Mark. How y'all are doing? We're here today to study Yehovah's Word. We're in the middle of a leap year, so we're kind of off the beaten track right now. We are going to be looking at Numbers chapter 19 about the red heifer, and all of the readings will actually deal with the red heifer, believe it or not. We're not going to do a psalm either this week or next week. That'll resume again after the new moon of the first month. So we're going to be moving into the month of Aviv, the Aviv Bar, and it's the first month of the year, coming up in about 2 weeks. Let's see. In fact, 2 weeks from today should be, they should sight the sliver of the new moon on the 31st of March. It's possible it won't until after the 1st of March, or 1st of April, rather. So, just let you know, that's when the new year begins, and that's when we resume with the regular triennial Torah portion schedule. Okay, so, yeah, there's the Midrash notes, and I have that posted over at Fire Talk as well, or I posted it earlier, and I don't have time to do it again. So if anybody can do that for me, I'd appreciate it. The Midrash notes, Rip just put it up in the text over there. We open every week with the Shema. By the way, are there any prayer requests that you'd like to put into the text? Because when we're done with the Shema, we're gonna pray, and we're gonna ask Yah for his blessing on all of us. So we open every week with the Shema, because the Shema is the central truth of Scripture, that if you don't understand that Yehovah is one, then you don't understand anything in the Scripture. When you come to that realization that He is one, and He's not three, and He's not 85, and He's not 657 million, He's one, when you come to that realization, you'd be amazed at how the Scripture opens up for you. It's almost like when you accepted that Shabbat was on the seventh day and not on the first day. Those of us that were raised in the church, we when that happened, the Scripture just exploded for me, and I'm sure it did for you. When I 9 months later or 10 months later saw, when I was reading through Ezekiel in my regular morning Bible reading, and I got to Ezekiel chapter 37, and I went, what is this? What do you mean? House of Israel and house of Judah. I thought it was all one. And wait a minute. House of Judah, I get that. That's the Jews. House of Israel, could that be me? You know? And so I started looking for two houses, and boom, first thing that comes up is HHMI, Hebraic Heritage Ministries International, and Eddie Chumney. And I ordered his book. You know, I read the 12th chapter of it, and I ordered his book, because, you know, he had everything online, where you can read his books online for free. I ordered the book, and it comes with a note, you know, tucked into the front cover, and or was in the back cover, whatever. It was a little handwritten note, and it's from Eddie. And he says, you know, I only live a half hour from you, right up the road, just the other side of New Philadelphia. We have a Arab Shabbat every Friday night up in Massillon. Here's the address. Call Fred and let him know you're coming, if you're coming. And so I did, and we went up there, and that was that. So, but it's amazing when you forget the lies that you were taught in the church, and decide to go with what the Scripture actually says. It's amazing how quickly other portions of the Scripture just explode on your mind. Okay? I mean, it's like Yah's going, yeah, it's about time that you gave up that particular piece of tradition and get back to what I want you to know. And he says, thank you for doing that. Here's some more understanding for you. Yeah, it's amazing. So that's I'm getting an advertisement in my ear. I need to find where that's coming from. Oh, it was a Geico commercial. Oh, it was in the... It was down there. That explains it. Okay. I can't see the ads that are in the bottom of the thing here, but I just heard one. Boy, does that ever tick me off. And there it is again. What is that? Excuse me, I need to find the source of this. That is really ticking me off. I can't have that going in my ear. It's going to distract me all day. Okay, there are no ads on Fire Talk, so that's it. And I can't afford to buy myself a colored Nick, so I'm stuck with it on Pal Talk if that's where it's coming from. Please do me a favor, you guys out there. Do not IM me, because those IMs come with advertisements, and I don't want to deal with it. Don't do that. I know no one has done that yet, but I'm just asking you not to do that. Eddie is one of the best Torah teachers you will ever find. Okay, he is one of the best Torah teachers you will ever find. I once heard Rico Cortez says, "When Eddie starts talking Torah, I shut up." You know, and it's the same. It's the same with Brad, and it's the same with Bill Cloud. It's same with all of them. When Eddie starts talking Torah, they all shut up. Now, they may not agree with him, you know, but they're going to listen, because they know that what he's going to say is going to be based absolutely in Scripture. And so I do the same thing. When Eddie talks, I shut up. When he's talking Torah. So that's all there is to that. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do the same thing whenever Brad talks, whenever Rico talks, you know, whenever Bill Cloud talks. Whenever any of those guys open their mouths to talk Torah, I shut up. I just sit in the back corner and, amen, brother, amen. I'm in. Yep, absolutely. Yeah, they're so far out of my league. It's, and you know, I'm so far out of their league, I should say, that it's incredible. Anyway, we open every week with the Shema. The advertisements seem to have gone away. We open every week with the Shema. The Shema is the central truth of Scripture. It says that Yehovah is one, and that He is not a multitude in one. He is one. Now, He manifests Himself in various different ways, which is where all the pagans get their ideas about who God is. Okay, God with a small g. And you know, they think that, you know, this one that is in charge of buttercups, he's the main God. You know, that's, they don't understand that all of those manifestations, the manifestation they see and the manifestation that guy over there sees, are all manifestations of the one Creator. But when we start worshiping that manifestation, we're in idolatry, because we're not looking at the entirety of who Yehovah is. Okay? And we're not trying to understand that, yes, all those things may be aspects of his character, but that's not him. Any more than you know, I was watching one of the Chabad Upper East Side teachings on Kabbalah and the Psychology of the Soul with Rabbi Kresnansky, and he was talking about there is no reality, real reality, but God. And he's correct, you know, because everything that there is created by him. And not only was it created by him, but it is constantly created by him, because when he stops speaking, things disappear. They go gone. Okay? That's the very thing that holds the universe together, everything that you see, is His Word. His Word created it, and His Word continues to create it. And when He stops speaking, that stuff will just dissolve. And that's what the Big Bang is going to be. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us all about the Big Bang. Yes, I do believe in the Big Bang theory. It's not really a theory. It's a fact that just hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen in about 1,000 years. So, anyway, all of those different manifestations of God are not, they are not Jehovah, but they are manifestations of Him. He lets us to see little bits and pieces of His character. And then we have to take all of those and put them together to find out who He really is. And it's something that's so mind-boggling that we probably will never, ever get it right until we're in our resurrected bodies, when we will be outside of time and space and be able to understand all of that. Okay? And, by the way, we'll be there for eternity and still have only scratched the surface of the depths of who Jehovah is. So, you know, look forward to the greatest learning experience you're ever going to have when in your resurrected body. You're going to be absolutely amazed at all of the wonders that Jehovah is. I'm amazed at the wonders that I see in Him now, and I just can't wait to see all the rest and just have my mind blown. It'll be so much fun. Anyway, so the Shema is the central truth of the Scripture. We always open every week with that. And the Shema goes with this. There's a little tune that goes with it. It goes, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be He whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for all of the people that have come to visit with us today. We praise You that we are here to study Your Word, because it's by the study of Your Word that we become like You. The more we study Your Word, the more we incorporate that Word into our lives, into our minds, into our hearts, the more we become like You, and the greater tzaddikim we become. And so, Father, we thank You that You've given us Your Word. We thank You that You've given us Your Word in the flesh of Yeshua, and that You speak through Him to us. Thank You so much for that, Father. We have numerous people in this room here today that have some sort of prayer request. I have not seen any in the text yet, but I haven't been looking at the text all that much. Are there any prayer requests that anyone has put in the text? I'm not seeing them right now. But rain, Way to Zion says. Rain is your prayer request, am I correct? If that's the case, yeah, we need it. And Father, we bring that to You, Father. We know that the unnatural nature that we're seeing in our weather, the unnatural weather that we're seeing, we know that that's coming as a direct result of our sin against You. Okay? It's coming to judge us, because it judges the house of Jehovah first before it judges everyone else. And so, Father, it's coming specifically because we aren't doing what You want us to do. And Father, we ask that You would show us, each and every one of us, where it is that we're falling short. That You would direct us, guide us back to the narrow way, so that we can start going Your way and You can start blessing us. Even in the judgment that You bring against the world for its turning its back on You and actually despising You. we don't actually despise you, Father. We just don't know that we're missing. And we'd ask that you would show us where it is that we're missing the mark so that you can bring these blessings on us. All the blessings that we've read about, all the curses that we've read about in Exodus up to chapter 9 where we finished the last time, and all of those curses that came against Egypt, but not against your people, where they were in your protection, because they were first of all your people, and they and you knew before you even started that they were going to accept your covenant, and you were treating them as if they were a part of that covenant already, because in reality they were being sons of Abraham, and he was in covenant with you, and Yitzhak was in covenant with you, and Yaakov was in covenant with you, and that carried all the way. They still got to be partakers of that covenant, even as we are partakers, even when we are in sin. Father, thank you so much for the realization that even in our sin, you still bless us. You don't bless us because we're in the sin, but you bless us despite the sin that we're doing, because of those places in our lives where we are after your heart. And we ask that you would turn us from those sins that we're in, and turn us back to following after your heart and your heart alone. Show us where we've missed. Show us the right way and guide us in it. We pray for you for that in Yeshua's name. I have two requests for certain. One came from Rabbi Rob. He wasn't with us on TTRT this week, Father, because his business partner's husband had a stroke, and he had to go and be with them. And it was a last-minute thing, and we pray for that man, whatever his name is. You know who it is. It's Rabbi Rob's business partner's husband, Father, that you would heal him of that. Get him back to the place where you need him, so that he can be a husband to that woman, so that Rob can show to them exactly what it is that you've done for them. We pray for that in Yeshua's name. Also, my cousin Judy Barish was diagnosed this week with breast cancer. And we ask that you would bless her as well, Father. That you would provide a healing for her, Father, of that breast cancer. That you would comfort her husband, her children, her brothers and sister. And that you would bring a complete healing in her life. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Are there any others? Did I miss any? I'm guessing I didn't. Oh, wait. There are the ads again. Teshuvah 77 will be traveling to Colorado next week. I'll ask you where in a minute, Teshuvah. We'd ask that you would just surround Teshuvah with angels to protect her and whoever is riding with her. That you would just surround them. Keep all of the enemy away. Take them there safely. Whatever the conveyance is, Father, that you would just protect it as well. And we ask that in Yeshua's name as well. Lost children of believers, there are many. Parental problems with his stepsons, Daryl. Yeah, okay. Father, Daryl's having some trouble in his family, Father. We'd ask that you would just guide Daryl and the way that he should go to heal those wounds in his family. Children generally like to rebel against their parents, in one way or another. Father, we'd ask that you would soften their hearts and soften Daryl's heart, so that they can come to a reconciliation, and so that they can start following after their father's lead. We had in Yeshua's name as well. Let's see, lost children of believers. Father, there are lots and lots of them. We'd ask that you would have those parents be witnesses to their children, have other believers be witnesses to those children, so that they can see the greatness of who Yehovah is and understand their falling short as well of being in Yehovah's way, so that they can see, they can be humbled by their sin. Father, bless Daryl and Daryl's lovely bride. I can't remember what her name is. That you would use them as guideposts for those boys, for those children. And do the same with all believers' children, Father, who are walking away from you. That, including, by the way, my two nieces and nephew in Columbus, Ohio, who are walking contrary to you, contrary to their parents, that they would see the grief and the heartache that it causes their mother and their father, although he who doesn't show it so much, being the tough American man that he is. Father, just bring comfort to these families. Bring healing to these families. It's by your stripes that we're healed. It's not just a metaphorical by your stripes we're healed. It's by your stripes we are healed in every possible way. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, all of those things, everything, every possible way that we need healing. Father, we know that you've provided it by the stripes of Yeshua on Yeshua's back, by the nail prints in his hands. You've taken all of that cursing away. You've put it on him in our place. And it's all paid for. It has all been atoned for. And there is no more atonement to be done. Thank you for the answer to those prayers, Father. We know they're coming. In Yeshua's name. Are there any others? I'm looking in the text. Not seeing any. Okay, Father, thank you for the answer to all those prayers. We know they're going to be coming, because that's in your will that these things would happen. And we're expecting answers in the affirmative. And we love you for it, Father. Amen. Amen. Now, in each room, there are other spirits besides just your spirit, Father, in each room that's represented here. In each room, in each house, there are other spirits that are not after you. They're after you, the adversary. We'd ask that you would bind those spirits' eyes, deafen their ears, confuse their minds, so that they can't take the truth that we hear today, from whatever source it comes, so they can't hear that truth and twist it a little bit and get us off on another road. We want to keep our eyes on you, and we want to keep coming towards you on a direct straight path. We know that that's going to cause us to have to go through some difficulties, but you're going to be there with us when we do. And I praise you for that, Father, as well, because we know it's the truth. In Yeshua's name, we pray it. We ask you for deliverance from all of this trouble, and we know it's going to happen because it is what you told us you would do. We've taken your promises and we've put them in the bank. They are our hope. Praise you for it, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen, amen. All right, let me wet my whistle a little bit here, and then we're going to move into the Torah portion. We're in Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 to 22. We're going to read the whole chapter. Mark, mark, mark. Keeps digging, has mark, mark, mark. What's that? What's going on? Moselle? Ah, oh, okay, I'm sorry, I missed it. Where is it? I missed it. Ah. Pray that you get your VA disability approved so you can return to Israel to be healed. It's been 12 years since I have been ill. It's been 12 years that you have been ill, or since you have been ill? Okay, I got noise in the background again. I'll be back. Sorry about that. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry about that, folks, but it was an ad from Paltalk telling me to upgrade. It was so loud I couldn't even hear myself talk. What? What? What is it that does that? Yes, I see no ads nor hear them, Sonny. What is that? Hello, hello, can you hear me? What did you do to keep the ads from going off in your ears like that? Scroll up. I can't scroll up. I had to leave and I just came back in. I have 10 lines on my text right now. Internet options. Where? On Paltalk? Explorer. I don't do Explorer. Internet options on the PC. Okay, hang on a minute. I'm going to do this. Control panel. Internet options. Hang on a second. internet options. Internet options, click on security, then restricted sites. Ah, here we go, restricted sites. Type this in where? Under sites? Am I clicking on sites? Ah, okay. Advertising. .paltalk.com. Is that it? Okay. I told it to add. Closing restricted sites. Getting out of internet options. Thank you. Appreciate that. I really and truly do. I hate that sound. It was so loud. Sorry, guys. But that helps. That's going to help a lot. May have to restart, pal. Well, in that case, why don't you play a couple of tunes, Rip, while I go and do that. I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm going to reopen, shut down, and come back into PAL. Back in about 2. I'm still in Fire Talk, though, guys. A lot of PAL talk altogether.
Through the oceans and the rivers, every single dawn, no matter what the soldiers said or how the rain would fall, Lady always kept a smile, wiped the tears away. Nothing could ever keep him down when he started to say, Chavez now, Chavez now, and it will be my, na 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 na.
Well, you didn't have to shut it off that quick, Rip. I mean, you got everybody loving the tune, and now I'm the bad guy. Anyway, let me kill all these extra windows. Get them down in the tray. Yeah, got us all revved up. Tell them, Moselle. Okay, yes, you do. I'm sorry about that. Oh, by the way, I listened yesterday to, this morning, listened to Jono and Rico from about 3 years ago, before Jono went completely off the Messianic trail and into Karaism. Anyway, and Rico is talking about the threshold covenant, and we're going to be looking at that. Rip, we can look at that next week, by the way, because we'll be looking at that chapter 12 of Exodus next week, and then we'll be looking at it again the week just before Pesach. So that would be a good thing to play both weeks, if you don't mind. Okay, so that's all I'm gonna say about that. Okay, we're way behind. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading the Torah portion here. Numbers chapter 19, whole chapter. And Yehovah spake unto Moshe and unto Aharon, saying, This is the ordinance of the law, which of Torah, which Yehovah hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, upon which never came yoke. By the way, that word ordinance up there is the Hebrew word chuk. So this is a chuk of Torah. Okay? The chukim are those things that don't make any logical sense. Okay? Okay. Verse 3. And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle her blood directly over the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times, and shall burn the heifer in his sight. And it's the King James adds the word one. I'm going to use it here because it makes sense. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, speaking of Eleazar. Her skin and her flesh and her blood and her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then shall the priest wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until even. And the man that is clean, a man that is clean, shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them, for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it, that is the water, on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself on the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of Jehovah. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for the unclean, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer for purification of sin, and running water shall he put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip in the water and sprinkle upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were therein and upon him that toucheth a bone or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day, and on the 7th day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of Jehovah. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. That is a very weird passage of Scripture, okay? And to our mortal mind, we can't figure out what it means. Meanwhile, the red heifer is in an interesting part of the Israelite religion. There's a good intro to this passage in the Chumash for today, and this is from the Stone's Chumash, because I do not own the Schottensteins of Numbers yet. Okay, we're going to Bamidbar chapter 19, page 38 of the stones Chumash. This is a rather lengthy passage. It's almost half of the page in small print, and it goes like this. This, now remember, is rabbinic tradition, and it is based in Torah, and I think it's pretty good. This is about the red heifer. The law of the red cow is described by the sages as the quintessential decree of Torah, a chuk, meaning that it is beyond human understanding. Because Satan and the nations taunt Israel, saying, "What is the purpose of this commandment?" the Torah states that it is the decree of the one who gave the Torah, and it is not for anyone to question it, according to Rashi. Ramban, Nachmanides, by Nachman of Breslov, explains that this particular commandment invites the taunts of heretics because it is performed outside the temple as if to propitiate the demons of the field. Tosafos, in Avodah Zarah 35a, state that one should not try to explain this precept because Elohim gave us his best and most secret commands in the form of a divine kiss, as it were, like the intimacy of a lover for his beloved. It is axiomatic, however, that since all laws of Torah are the products of God's intelligence, any human inability to comprehend them indicates the limitation of the student, not of the teacher. As the sages expressed it, there is nothing meaningless or purposeless in the Torah, and if it seems so, it is only a product of our own deficiency, that according to Rambam Nachmanides. Rabbi Nachman. Okay, the Midrash to this chapter focuses primarily on one paradox in the laws of the red cow. Its ashes purify people who had become contaminated, yet those who engage in its preparation become contaminated. It is regarding this aspect of its law that King Solomon exclaimed in Ecclesiastes 7:23, "I said I would be wise, but it is far from me." On this theme, the Midrash cites verse, "Who can draw a pure thing out of an impure one? Is it not the one, Elohim?" That is in Job chapter 14 and verse 4. In a similar vein, the Midrash notes a number of such paradoxical cases of righteous people who descended from wicked parents, such as Abraham from Terach, Hezekiah from Ahaz, Josiah from Ammon. The Talmud adds the paradox that it is forbidden to drink blood, but an infant nurses from its mother, whose blood is transformed into milk to become the source of life. That's from Nidah 9a, Talmud. The underlying message of all of the above, as well as of many other mysteries of the Torah, is that the supreme intelligence has granted man a huge treasury of spiritual and intellectual gifts, but none is more precious than the knowledge that Elohim is infinite, both in existence and in wisdom, while man is as limited as in his ability to comprehend as he is in his physical existence. As Rav Yochanan told his students regarding our failure to understand the laws of the red cow, quote, "It is not a corpse that causes contamination, or the ashes of the cow that cause purity. These laws are decrees of Elohim, and man has no right to question them." That's from the Midrash. In other words, an essential component of wisdom is the knowledge that man's failure to understand truth does not make it untrue. That's the quote from the Chumash for today. And shall we move on? Yehovah told Moshe and Aharon to have Israel bring them a red heifer without spot or blemish that had never had a yoke on its back. The messianic imagery is abundant. Red is from the word Adom, signifying a man or a son of Adam, without spot means sinless, without blemish means faultless, never having yoke, not being a slave or under a yoke of bondage, all in reference to Mashiach. The Hebrew word for heifer is pe resh fe, or hay rather, pe resh he, para. If you move the letter he from last to first, the word becomes he fe resh, heifer. Adom is from the word dom, meaning blood, added to the letter of aleph, which signifies first, chief, or strength. So it means the chief blood or the first blood. The red heifer signified the blood of the firstborn of creation and the firstborn of the dead, Mashiach Yeshua. He had to be the without spot, which speaks of the sinless Mashiach Yeshua. He had to be without blemish or faultless, which was the pronouncement of the high priest's substitute, that Pesach, Pilate, who on at least four occasions declared there to be no fault in Yeshua, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, John chapter 18 verse 38, John chapter 19 verse 4, and again in verse 6, chapter 19. He had never been subjected to anyone save his father, that is Yehovah, in Psalm 40 in verses 7 and 8. Though he has a yoke that he wishes to yoke us to, in Matthew chapter 11 verses 29 to 30, so that when we are yoked to him, he takes all the load on himself. It's kind of like if you were to yoke a bull to a sheep. You know, is so much bigger than the sheep that the bull is going to be carrying all the weight, including the sheep. Okay, that's exactly what we're talking about here. Mashiach carries us, and not the other way around. The rabbis say that Aharon didn't get to do the service of the red heifer because he was the instrument that gave service to Apis and Hathor, which these be thy Elohims, Israel, as we'll see when we get to Exodus chapter 32. At the foot of Horeb, Aharon determined the eligibility of heifer and then was to take it to his son to slaughter and burn to ashes. They took the animal outside the camp to slaughter and burn, as the Mashiach was taken without the camp, Jerusalem, to be crucified or to be impaled on his tree. There are those who say that Yeshua must have been crucified on the Mount of Olives, but I don't see that as being necessarily true, though it may be. It was the tradition in Jerusalem to kill and burn the red heifer on the Mount of Olives, but that is not the Torah command. Torah says outside the camp, or the city, once they'd taken it. But a tradition does not a Torah mitzvah make. There are those who say it must have been there because there is no way to see the veil rend from the traditional site, which lies just outside the city walls. But there is no Torah that makes that a requisite either. And the gospel account of the veil rending doesn't say that their spectators saw that at the tree saw it, only that it happened. The nearest thing to saying it is Matthew's gospel that begins with the word behold. What it does not say is they beheld and. All it said was behold. Okay, so we want you to put your attention on this, but not necessarily these people saw it. Yochanan had contacts within the high priest's house, perhaps Nicodemus, who knows, who could have told him all that transpired in the holy place that day at the evening offering. And what makes anyone think that the people on Olives would have seen the veil rend anyway? It's a couple of hundred meters as the crow flies from one to the other. The veil of the Holy of Holies was behind at least one other veil, the one that separates the outer court from the holy place. So while the death of Yeshua may have been on the Mount of Olives, it isn't necessarily that way. In fact, as far as I can see, it is only the tradition of killing the red heifer there that even makes the possibility exist. If there were a commandment to kill a red heifer on a mount across the Kidron Valley, that would be different. And just one more possible disqualifier. If Yeshua was crucified on the Mount of Olives, then how did the Akedah, the whole Genesis 22 thing, prophesy of Yeshua? That's just another little thing that I think is salient. Okay, the Kohen, the man who gathered the ashes, all who took part in the burning of the heifer, would have to rachatz, wash by laving, and wash kavas, to stamp or fuller, his clothes, and remain unclean until the evening offering. There are five mentions, that's five is the number of grace, five mentions of washing, kavasing, one's clothes in this chapter, which brings to mind Exodus 19, where the people were to wash, kavas, their clothes in preparation to receive Torah from Yehovah. And in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, where men washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, not given linen clothes white and clean, like in chapter 6. As the rabbis say, the ashes that mix with water to purify a defiled man defiled the men who offered the animal. If a man defiled himself with a dead body and neglected to purify himself with the water of purification on the third day, he would not be clean on the seventh day. And if he then went into the tabernacle or temple and defiled it, he was to be cut off from Israel. Even if he mikvahed five times a day, there could be no approach to Yehovah without being sprinkled with this red heifer, cedar, hyssop, scarlet ash treated water on the third day and then again on the seventh. I think this speaks of people who look pretty good to the Kahal's eyes, that is the congregation's eyes, but weren't sprinkled on the third day, resurrection maybe, with the water of purification, that they would not be clean on the seventh day and would defile the tabernacle or temple. There had to have been water purification all over the land, or there would soon be a lot of defiled people who could not go up to the temple or offer free will offerings or sin offerings. Could this be saying that if you weren't cleansed by the sprinkling of the water of the Word, Yeshua as the red heifer, you will not be allowed to enter the Sabbath millennium and its temple? The analogy isn't perfect, but I think of the bride in Ephesians, chapter 5. In verses 25 through 27, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Mashiach also loved the Kahal and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious congregation, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it shall be holy and without blemish." Talks about the red heifer. Paul may have been making the analogy to the red heifer in those verses. I think he was. Numbers 19:17 speaks of running water in King James and spring water in the Tanakh. But the Hebrew is mayim chayim, living water, as we see in John chapter 4 and verses 10 through 11 and John chapter 7 and verse 38. The living water is added to the ashes in a vessel, not vice versa. The ashes are mikvahed in mayim chayim. And if you look at Matthew chapter 20 and verses 22 through 23, where it is written, "But Yeshua answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism, or to be mikvahed with the mikvah that I am mikvahed with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be mikvahed with the mikvah that I am mikvahed with. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but for whom it is prepared of my Father." Yeshua gave his life for the purification of men who were genetically in contact with the dead all the time. He is living water that is added to the ashes of the red heifer in a vessel, his own body, of which we are each a member. Verses 21 and 22 of Numbers chapter 19 tell us that if anyone touched the water of purification for any purpose other than for purification, he was unclean until the evening offering. If he transported it from one table to another and touched the water or just spilled it without getting any on him, he was contaminated until the next Ma'ariv, or evening offering. This water of purification was some heavy-duty stuff. It was not to be taken lightly or thought to be common in any way. There have been at least 2 red heifers bred in the last 20 years. But after initially qualifying, the Kohanim found more than 1 non-red hair, which disqualified them. Keeping a yoke off a possible qualifier is the easy part. It's the inspection and pronouncement that it is absolutely red that is the hard part, because that, even with all our genetic manipulations and effort, only Yehovah can do or allow us to do. There is a Christian ministry that has been breeding red cattle and sending them to Israel for the last 15 or 18 years. But the announcement of even just 1 perfect red heifer has eluded them. There is a website where you can go and see a picture of what looks like a pretty darn red cow at templemount.org/heifer.html. About halfway down the page, you'll find that picture of that red heifer. And I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah portion. We've covered it all, and we're going to move to the Haftarah when we're done. Are there any questions or comments? We have 7 people, including me, in the Fire Talk room. This is good. And the mention of the clean man is not specific. It is the rabbi's belief that it is all Levites. Okay? The only priests. But you are correct. It says it's just a clean man. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them without the camp in a clean place. All it says is the man is clean. It doesn't necessarily have to be a Kohen, I don't think. A man that is clean, and that is Tahor, okay? It doesn't say that it's necessarily a priest. So I will agree with that. You are correct. It says just a clean man, but the rabbis do believe that it had to be a priest, or at least a Levite. Shabbat shalom to everybody in the room, by the way. Is there anybody here I've never seen before? Voice of the Wind, have you been here before? I don't remember seeing you. Although, I may have seen you once or twice. Everybody else I've seen before. Shalom, y'all. We've got 16 people in the Pal Talk room and 7 in the Fire Talk room. This is good. No questions or comments? If you have a mic and you'd like to make a contribution via voice, all you have to do is raise your hand. I'll be happy to give the mic to you. Moselle had some comments, but she's bouncing. Before you leave, please pray for Ko. She is moving closer to like-minded believers. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, I had to go out and I forgot because there were 3 or 4 more requests, quickie requests. So let's take that time right now. Father, there are some more prayer requests. Ko is moving, and we ask that you would bless and give her some fellowship where she's moving to. That would be a wonderful thing to have like-minded believers to talk with, to bounce ideas off of. Yeah, to just fellowship in your word. That would be wonderful. There were other requests as well. Moselle had one, and I don't remember what it was. But we'd ask that you would, whatever it is that Moselle had up, that you would bless her to no end in answering that in the affirmative. In all of these things that we're asking for, Father, we ask that your perfect will be done. We're asking for what we want, and we believe that we're in your will, but we're asking that your perfect will be done in every one of us. Okay? If we need to go through some hardship to get there, then you do that, Father. Take us through it. But we know that if you do, you're going to be protecting us, even through the hardship. And so, Father, we praise you for that, for the certain knowledge that you're going to take care of us, that you're going to bring us through. We praise you for that in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Halifax, Nova Scotia. Very cool. Very cool. Oh, yeah, and Patty is in the middle of a move to Colorado. Oh, yeah, Father, bless that move too, Father. Take him to where he can be used of you in a great and glorious way. So it'll bring witness to your wonderfulness. Is that a word? I think it is. If it's not, I just made it up, and I'll copyright it. Father, thank you so much that you're moving people around. Patty's moving to a place where he's going to be a little bit closer to large numbers of people, I think. A little bit west of Pueblo, I believe, is what he told me. Just bless that move and bless everybody that he comes in contact with. You bless them through him. And we praise you for that in Yeshua's name as well. Everybody else that's doing the same kind of thing, moving to closer to Halifax. Just bless everybody's socks off that they come in contact with. Let them be such wonderful lights to your truth that they just draw people like flies, like butterflies to the light. In Yeshua's name, I ask it. Amen. Amen. You're on vacation next wheel? Great. You're going to be on vacation next wheel. Outstanding. Moselle, you have a comment? Oh, I'm sorry, I see your hand up now. Great. Go ahead and you take the mic.
Yes. Can everybody hear me? Okay. I've been having such... Anyway, you know, you were talking about the ashes of the red heifer. And when I was in Israel the last time, which was 20 years ago, I stayed in the caravan of a man who was searching for, and he was part of the Noahide movement. His son, Gershom, converted to Judaism, but Vendel did not. Get in his caravan, and it was, you know, it was not a person speaking. It was an audible, I don't know what you call it, you know, like when you hear something in your spirit. But I heard this audibly, and the voice said that Bendel Jones has just found the ashes of the red heifer. Now, and when I went there, first of all, I didn't I wasn't really knowledgeable about the red heifer, about the ashes of the red heifer. But as I understand it, if you have the priest has the ashes of the red heifer, the Kohen HaGadol, and he is the one who sprinkles. Okay, he sprinkles the ashes, right, fulfilling on the people, and so there's supposed to be this jar, like a jar, that has the ashes of the red heifer. And that is found. Now, I don't know, I know that now, 20 years later, they're getting ready to build the temple and all of this, and they would not even need a red heifer if they have the sprinkles of water with the ashes in it, yes. And they would not even have to have a red heifer if they had the ashes. So anyway, that's just, what I heard, and I'm not sure how it all fits in. But in any case, I wanted to just kind of inject something here. You know that the Indians have the white buffalo. They believe that also the white buffalo has to be pure. It can't have one hair that is black or anything like that. And when that buffalo, that it will turn four colors: red and yellow, black and white. And when it finishes turning those colors, then that is when the Messiah comes. What I'm saying, fulfilling, is that that there was a jar, like a preserved with the ashes of the red heifer. Like when you find artifacts, the archaeologists looking for artifacts. I'm just saying that is about the white buffalo, because I just kind of put that in there, but the jar of the red, if they had it preserved, the ashes, they would not need a red heifer to kill. And didn't you say something about, because I missed it, I was having computer problems. You were saying something about when they killed the red heifer and about Yeshua? Well, there are many of the Indians who are part of Israel. And you see, and the person has to wash their clothes and all that kind of stuff, and Bill Jones, looking for all the stuff, looking for the ark and this and that, he could go in and retrieve the ashes. That's what I'm saying. If they have the ashes, they don't need to kill a red heifer. But what did you say, fulfilling, about something about Yeshua when they killed the red heifer? And I'll get off here so you can explain that again.
Okay. How much of the ashes of the red heifer have they found? How big is the jar that they found it in? You are correct. If it's actually the ashes of a red heifer, then they don't need the red heifer. The question is, how do you know? I suppose you could do DNA. I don't know. Could be. Rip says that he's got something he's going to be sharing after the Bible study, that he's going to be talking about, that it's going to be talking about ashes of the red heifer found in a cave. That's interesting. Somebody brought up the thing about the white. It was Moselle brought up the thing about the white buffalo. Yeah, it's it sounds like the same kind of thing as the red heifer, but it's not the same. Although, you know, I don't know what did you do with the white buffalo. You know, that's I don't know what that whole thing is about either. Yeah, it sounds like the same kind of thing, but it doesn't sound like the same thing. Okay, perhaps Israelites that got stranded here and became what have been known as the American Indians. then they took that which they had already learned and applied to their circumstance. And white buffaloes were very rare, you know, basically an albino buffalo. You know, they don't see a whole lot of those. So that would be kind of like a red heifer, because you don't see a whole lot of those. So I could see how they could make that jump. Okay, but it seems to me that would be a counterfeit, not. Not what Yehovah commanded in Torah. You know, when you get generations and generations down the line, and you don't have the Torah written for you, then you can easily get away from it. Okay, and you end up doing traditions, and that's unfortunately where the vast majority of people in Judaism and Christianity were. Until the scripture was made available to them relatively cheaply and in their own language. And so, that was the... Yeah, so, anyway. Are there other questions or comments? Did I cover everything for you, Moselle? Oh, the white buffalo will turn four colors. Well, if you remember, way back here. I've already gone to Numbers chapter 19. Okay, in chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood and her dung and her shall he burn. Okay, so four things about the heifer, everything got burnt. And then verse 6, and the priest shall take cedar wool, wood, and hyssop and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. And so what we have is four ingredients for the. For the offering. It's the heifer itself, the whole heifer, plus cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet. And I'm assuming that's scarlet wool. Now, I don't know. Or maybe it's scarlet linen. I don't know. But anyway, something scarlet. So, now you're saying that the white bullet will turn four colors. So there are four ingredients here. That could be where that particular tradition comes from too. Okay, so it's all possible. But you know, it's all speculation. Come right down to it, and that's the best we can do with speculation is speculate. Let's see. Back to Ezekiel. We're going to be moving to Ezekiel here pretty soon. Other questions or comments on the Torah portion? The red heifer thing just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any common sense to human beings. And that's why it's so difficult for people to grasp. But it's something that Jehovah said. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference whether you believe it or not. You know, it's kind of like Bill and Gloria Gaither, you know. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. Well, I'm here to tell you, God said it. That settles it for me. It doesn't matter what I believe. You know? It doesn't matter whether you can understand it or not. If Elohim said something, that's it. It's true. It's kind of like the meat and milk thing. One of the difficulties in grasping to have a sacrifice, regular sacrifices in the temple rituals, is the real meaning of the term holy. And the term in Hebrew is chodesh or kadosh, and it really simply means to be separated apart and set apart. Exactly correct. Holy doesn't mean that you're better than anybody. It means that you have been set apart by and for Yehovah. That's when you're holy. Okay? Everybody in this room is holy. Okay? Because you've all set yourselves apart to Yehovah, and Yehovah has set you apart unto himself. Okay? So, you know, we are saints. Okay? And saints are just guys who have been set apart to Yehovah. You know, we do it right every time. More's the pity. But that's just the way it is. Okay. Other questions? Was ist die Problem mit der Milch? Und meat? Yeah. Nothing, as far as I'm concerned. I figure if Yehovah can eat the milk and the meat at the same sitting that Abraham gave him, then probably I can too. Anyway, moving to Ezekiel and chapter 36 and verses 16 and 17. That's the whole Haftarah for today. And Ezekiel 36:16-17, it is written, "Moreover, the word of Yehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman." That was from the KJV. This prophecy deals with us, ten Israel. Application can be made to Yehuda, but it is primarily to us. When Yehuda went her own way, she also made periodic reversals and followed after Avinu about half of the time he went. The description in the first half of this prophecy never mentions Chol Yisrael or Beit Yaakov, but Beit Yisrael, which is specific, I think, to the ten tribes of the north. Reference to the removed woman in verse 17 brings to mind the woman, with a 12-year issue of blood in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 25 to 34. In Leviticus chapter 12, we read this. It's the whole chapter. "And Yehovah spake unto Moshe, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks at her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. And he shall offer it before Yehovah, and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood, This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. We see in Leviticus chapter 12 what kind of issue this was. That woman in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 25 to 34 had borne a child or entered into her menses 12 years previous and had never stopped bleeding. This is confirmed in Leviticus chapter 15 and verses 25 through 31, where it is written, "If a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the even." That's a very normal thing for today's readings. If you touch something that's unclean, you go and you wash your clothes, you do a mikvah, and you're unclean until the evening offering. Okay, verse 28. "But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her two turtles or two young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before Jehovah for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness. They die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them." Leviticus 15, 25 to 31. As long as she was issuing, she had to live apart from her husband, or make him unclean as well. There had separate chairs and bed, just for her. There is a Jewish tradition that there was a special red tent into which the woman with the issue moved until her issue was over. In our modern culture, where feminism is always in the back of our minds, we may think that this was the chauvinistic ranting of a rabbi. But the commandment comes directly from Jehovah. It doesn't make rational sense to us any more than it did the red heifer and the stuff surrounding it on the physical level. Why would a woman be made unclean for something that she has no choice in doing? Nidah is Nidah, and with exceptionally few exceptions, it's the natural plight of every woman of childbearing age. So why is she made to make unclean? Common, basically, for something partly beyond her control, or utterly beyond her control. Why is anyone who touches the water of purification made tameh by that which is sprinkled on him to make him tamim? Because it is commanded by Jehovah is the only answer there is. It makes no rational sense if looked at by itself. This is the very definition of a chuk. In the case of nidah, I think I understand. The woman is declared unclean when her flower begins and remains so for 7 days after it ends. The flower begins on the first day of her cycle and lasts, usually, 7 days. She then mikvahed, and in 7 more days, she is clean, right in the middle of her most fertile time of month, and when she and her husband are missing each other very badly. If those facts are combined with Jehovah's instruction to Adam and Chava to be fruitful and multiply, you see the purpose. In the case of the water for purification, I think I understand as well. If you just grab up the water carelessly, you may spill it, and that would be holding the life of that red heifer as a common thing as well. And that would portray the messianic believer in Yeshua as holding the blood of his covenant as a common or unclean thing. That cow gave his life so that we could approach unto Yehovah at the next evening offering. Yeshua gave his life so that we could have immediate access to the throne of grace without the need of any other offering except sincere repentance and confession. And that's all I got on the on that portion of the Haftarah. We're going to move on in Ezekiel chapter 36 in a few minutes. We're open to questions and comments. Are there any? No hands up. Leviticus 17 was verses 25. I'm sorry, Leviticus 15, verses 25 through 31. We're going to be looking at the rest of the chapter of Ezekiel 36 as well, I think, here. It says turtles, but it's talking about turtle doves. Okay, keeps digging. You have your hand up, and you may take the mic. Come on, lock the mic on. Okay, it's talking about pigeons or turtle doves. Okay, it's not turtles. I mean, I could imagine you having to go out in the middle of the ocean and grab a sea turtle, you know, to. Maybe they're Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Who knows? But, yeah, that's at least that's the way I understand it, and I think it makes sense that it's turtle doves. And they are unclean, that's true. Okay. No questions or comments other than keeps one. Moselle, you have your hand up and you may take the mic.
Okay, my question is here, when you're talking about the like the turtles and you said they're unclean, I wonder about this, you know, for the tzitzit, the blue dye, for instance, that, you know, in Judaism they say it has to come from this, I don't know, what is it, snail or something? That's unclean. It would seem to me that it would come from a plant-based dye rather than a that's what I mean. That doesn't make any sense at all. All right, I'm going to release the mic.
Yeah, so the people that are in Fire Talk can get that. That is a tradition that the blue dye has to be from that snail. That is tradition and tradition only. There's nothing in Scripture that says that it has to be that shade of blue. It just says that it has to be a blue thread. Okay, now in the Hebrew word is tehelet, and it means blue, but it doesn't necessarily mean turquoise blue or azure blue or any of that stuff. It just says blue. It doesn't have to be midnight blue. It's not green blue or blue green or whatever it is. You know, that's it. So that's tradition, and there's nothing wrong with the tradition If you want to never do that to me, rip. Here we go. Okay. Wow, that hurt. Okay. Are you? Am I back? Okay. Yeah, that's all tradition. The whole tehillah has to be from the snail is tradition. And so... Moselle, I don't trust 70 rabbis all saying the same thing. Nah, no kidding. Whenever you have two Jews of any kind in a room, you're going to have at least five different opinions. How can you have 70 together and they're all saying the same thing? Okay. Other questions or comments? Up to this point, because I'm going to move on to the rest of Ezekiel chapter 36. I don't know if I was supposed to, but I'm doing it anyway. Okay, 36:18. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols that had they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. And when they entered into the unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of Jehovah, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith Adonai Jehovah, I do not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine own holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I, Jehovah, saith Adonai Jehovah, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn, and I will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach or famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith Adonai Jehovah. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith Adonai Jehovah, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. And desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, This land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities, fenced, are inhabited. And the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, Jehovah, build the ruined, plant that which was desolate. I, Jehovah, have spoken it, and I will do. Thus saith Adonai Jehovah, I will yet this be inquired of by the house of Israel. To do for them, I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Yehovah.
Wow.
I think verse 18 refers specifically to the red heifer, and I think 10 Israel had taken to doing their own thing at the pillars, groves, and pagan altars they erected, and then if they decided to celebrate a feast of Yehovah or a Shabbat, they just went sprinkled with red heifer water. If what I'm thinking is true, they'd have had to slaughter any number of the poor critters every year. And it is obvious, if it's true, that they truly despised the life of the animals they killed on their altars of convenience, as we truly despise the lives of our unborn babies that we kill on the altar of convenience. Enough of that. No more politics. And Yehovah was rightly ticked. Verse 19 proves it was 10 Israel and not Yehuda, which stayed close, pretty close to Babylon, at least at first. But Israel assimilated almost immediately and were dispersed throughout the nations of the known world. In fact, those who would become the first Khazars, and later the Ashkenazi Yehudi, were possibly descendants of 10 Israel, who after generations away from the land accepted the Yehudi faith that they were taught by the rabbis who had left the Caliphate and Byzantine empires to escape persecution. Verse 20 is referenced in Romans chapter 2 and verse 24. Verse 20 also confirms that Beit Yisrael means 10 Israel, in that whither they went, they profaned my set apart name. That particular problem is mentioned again in verse 21 and again in verse 22. Despite the fact that we have made his name a common and profane thing, he is going to take pity on us, not for our sakes, but for the sake of his name. Since we wouldn't do it, in verse 23, he will sanctify his set-apart name, so the heathen will know that he is Yehovah when we finally sanctify him in their sight. When does it say that we sanctify him in their sight? Verse 24 says that when we are gathered to him from all countries and placed in our land. After he's brought us out from the four corners of the earth and every nation under heaven to our own land, then he will sprinkle us with the water of purification, being cleansed of all the filthiness and idolatry. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, it is written, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and an high priest over the house of Elohim, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There is a progression in verses 26 and 27 of Ezekiel. After we've been one, sprinkled and washed in the water of purification, he too gives us a new heart of flesh on which to write his word. 3, he gives us his own spirit to, 4, enable us to walk in his way, to do his statutes and judgments. Is this not what Yeshua promised his Talmidim? In John chapter 16 and verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show unto you. Beginning in verse 28 of Ezekiel 36, Yehovah renews the covenant he made with us at Sinai and restates all the promises that he made then. The land will be ours. It will bring forth its fruit abundantly, and the heathen round about us will not speak against us for fear of our Yehovah. When we are repented and confessed up to date, he begins to fill us with knowledge of him. When we come to grips with just how wicked we had become and return to Torah, we will hate ourselves and rejoice in the new man, heart, and spirit that he will give us. in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 15, it is written, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Mashiach. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Mashiach Yeshua, my Master, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them dung, that I may win Mashiach, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Mashiach, the righteousness which is of Elohim faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I know rather, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Mashiach Yeshua. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Elohim, Mashiach Yeshua. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be like otherwise minded, Elohim shall reveal even this unto you. While we are ashamed of what we were before Jehovah recalled us out of the world, Jehovah reminds us that he didn't call us out for us, but so that the heathen would know that he is Jehovah and that we should be ashamed of how we went our own ways. Verses 34 and 35 have been partially fulfilled in modern Israel, but will find greater fulfillment in the millennial kingdom. The Amalekite Plishtim want the land back because of what Israel has done with it, how fruitful it is under Israel's care. They think that Jehovah will continue to smile on the land when they take it over. Like what happened in Gaza, right? Not. All the heathen will see for themselves that Allah is false and has no power, because everything the Amalekite Plishtim touch turns back to wilderness in a matter of weeks or months, while everything Israel touches blossoms like a rose. They can make the stones blossom, because Yehovah is blessing them. Even the waste cities of Israel will be like Yerushalayim at feast times. Yerushalayim gets pretty full at feast times, and the whole nation will be like that all the time. The feasts are solemn, but they are joyous. They are joyous because Yehovah is there. And that's all I've got on the Haftarah for today. Are there questions or comments? Oh my goodness, look, I got two hands up. Moselle, you're up first. Why don't you go ahead and take the mic? Sorry, Mo, I couldn't hear you. Keeps could hear you. I wonder why. Y'all were hearing me, aren't you? Can you hear me now? Yeah, since I couldn't hear you, they couldn't hear you in Fire Talk either. Okay, I'm going to give it back to you, Mo. It's me. I don't know. Anyway, here you go. Take it away. Okay, I'm not here in Moselle. Yeah, tell me about it. All right, let me reboot PAL again. Maybe that's the problem. Be right back. Okay, I'm back. Can you all hear me? Yep, okay, let me give it back to you, Mo. You know, I had a guy say, "Well, isn't using his name and using it all the time profaning it? Isn't that making it something that's common?" Well, you know, if you're using it for any purpose other than referring specifically to him or bringing glory to his name, that's not profaning it. Okay, that's not making it vain. Okay, so we're not supposed to take his name in vain. It's not that it's not supposed to be common. If it was not supposed to be common, he would not have used it himself 6,800 times in Torah or in Tanakh. You know, so in barely 2,000 pages of written text, of typewritten text, he used his name almost 7,000 times. So he used it that way. Okay, it's very common to see his name in the scripture. That does not make his name common. Okay, that's the way I see it anyway. And Keeps, you have your hand up, and you may take the mic.
Okay, thank you, Mark. I'm not sure this pertains to what we're talking about, but it's something I need to ask. Yeshua was cursed, as cursed as every man that hangs on a tree, and I'm just wondering how that pertains to us now, as returning to the Torah and the curses that come with disobedience. And I'm just wondering where Yeshua, the curses, where the lines are drawn, where that fits in. If you could just give me a quick answer, I'd appreciate it.
I'm sorry, Keeps. I didn't really understand what your question. Would you do that again for me, please? Exactly what your request was, I didn't quite make it out.
Okay, I'm wondering, can you hear me all right? Okay, I'm wondering, it says that Yeshua, cursed is every man who hangs on a tree, and he was cursed for us, for our benefit. I'm just wondering where that fits in pertaining to us now and the curses of disobedience. If you could answer that in some way, I mean, just a short way, just, and I hope you understand my question. It's okay if you don't.
I got it that time. Okay. What the deal is that we get to deal with the physical consequences of our actions. Okay? There are no eternal consequences to any sin that we commit anymore, because the atonement has been made. And the atonement is total. So there is no curse against us as far as our life goes. But we still have to deal with those things that we actually did in our own lives. Okay? When I do something wrong, I have to live with the consequences of what I did. Okay? And so, and you know, that goes for all of us. Those things are not curses, they're just the natural outcome of bad choices that we make in the physical. And so we get to deal with it in the physical. The spiritual is paid for. Okay? It's out of the way. Now, Yeshua can, by his stripes, we can be healed of even the temporal consequences of our actions. But we're not going to learn a whole lot about making right choices if he keeps delivering us, you know? Like when a child is constantly bailed out by his parents when he does something, things wrong, he gets in trouble with the law. Eventually, you got to let the kid suffer the consequences, or he's never going to learn that you can't do that. You know what I mean? And that's basically what that is all about, I think. Okay, so you get, is that a good answer for you? Thank you very much. Okay. Other questions or comments? Mo, you have your hand up again, and you may take the mic.
I'm just full of questions. A teeny weeny problem with this hanging on a tree thing. I mean, you've seen the old westerns where they used to hang people. That was literally on a tree. If people were hung on a tree in the past in the scriptures, it certainly wasn't a Roman cross. I don't believe was hanging on a tree. I believe he was hanging on a Roman cross, and in that case there would be no, he would not be cursed. You know, so I don't get that at all. And because you're going to have to compare, you know, you're going to have to compare that hanging on a tree. Who else hung on a tree in the Hebrew scriptures? Well, hung by nail, but not. I mean, when you talk about hanging on a tree, you know. No, I know in the scriptures, but he wasn't. He was hanging on a cross, on a cross, just like all those other people that they hung on crosses up and down the, you know, up and down the road there. And yeah, I mean, it wasn't a tree, like, you know, you hang somebody with a rope on a tree limb. Personally, I don't believe he was. Personally, I do not believe that he had. That applies to him, and that he was cursed. And so that's my 2 cents. All right, I'm going to release the mic. Yeah, wood comes from trees. That's true, Keeps, except, you know, when we're, let's say we're writing on a piece of paper, we don't say we're writing on a tree, you know. So anyway, I'm going to release the mic.
Okay. As far as the cross, I don't believe that he carried something that was two pieces of wood made into a cross. Okay? I believe that he carried the cross member, and that he was nailed to the cross member and then lifted up literally onto a tree. Okay? Literally onto a tree. And the cross member was pulled up there. He got to that's and then he was probably nailed to his feet to the tree itself. Okay? I don't buy that whole cross like you we've all been what do you call? I can't come up with a word. We've all been conditioned to see when we think of Yeshua on a tree. That's we think of that. I think it was a cross member that he was nailed to and then hoisted up onto a tree, or perhaps onto another spit that was put there for that purpose. I know they probably reuse those things all the time. Anyway, that's my own personal thinking. Connie, you had a question. Carried the crossbeam and was hung on the trunk of a tree. That's the way I see that, yeah. You had a question up above. Let me see where that's at. Here we go. You were asking about the once saved, always saved thing. And then you said, then how are some cut off? How is it that some don't endure until the end? So it's not about once saved, always saved. It's about kind of like the prodigal son. You know, when he told his father, I want my inheritance, I'm leaving, and he left and turned his back on his father and walked away, okay? His father, before he left, said, you know, you turn towards me and I will come running, okay? Same way that the father Avinu does with us, you know? You turn back to me and I will come running and meet you where you are. And that's what Yehovah does for us. It's exactly what the father of the prodigal son did. He was looking for his son, and when he saw him way off, he ran to meet him. And because the son, and this is, you'll get this in Rico's teaching on the covenant, the threshold covenant. When that kid turned back towards his father, and his father saw him coming from way, way off, his father ran to him because the son had made teshuvah in his heart. It was obvious because he was coming back to his father. And his father accepted him into the family. Okay? No questions asked. Because that kid understood what he had done was wrong. Okay? And he turned back. And the father ran and he got him and he brought him back. He says, kill the fatted calf. Okay? Rico also uses that as a part of his deal with the covenant. Okay? The threshold covenant. Where that blood is shed as a covenant where he's accepting you back into the house. Which he also says, you know, the reason that Lot offered his daughters was because he had accepted these men into his house. They had accepted his covenant and came into the house as a part of his family. And when they did that, Pal Talk has been a problem for me today. Anyway, did you hear that about the prodigal son? Yes. Okay. When we get it, next week we're going to be listening to that thing about the threshold covenant, where Rico is talking to Jono 3 years ago, before Jono went all Karaite. And you're going to, I'll tell you what, it's going to break your heart when you hear it. Because Rico very plainly tells him, if you turn your back on Messiah, you're doing what the prodigal son did, walking away. Now, as soon as you make teshuvah and you turn back towards the Father, he's going to run to meet you. Yeah, so the whole idea is that we need to persevere. And if we don't, then we can be cut off. Like Israel, you know, in Romans chapter 8 or chapter 11, it says that some of the branches were cut off so that we could be grafted in. Okay? Now, when those that were cut off decide not to live in their own way anymore and turn back to the Father, they will be grafted back in as well. It's exactly the same thing. Okay? It's not once saved, always saved. If I turn my back on Yeshua, if I turn my back on Yehovah, I'm done until I turn back to Him. My turning my back on Him, it's my choice to not follow Him anymore. Okay? I'm telling you, when you listen to that, it'll break your heart. Because Rico is very, very clear about that. And it wasn't that much longer, maybe about a year later, that Rico gave up on Messiah altogether. Or not Rico, but Jono gave up on Messiah altogether. And I'm praying that he turns back. Jono and Jeff, yes. Exactly. So anyway, are there other questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah for today? Yeah. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of my hand, but that doesn't mean that you can't walk out. Okay. No other questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah? Yeah, Diana is making a point in the Fire Talk room. It says, one big problem they have is that Yehovah does not accept human sacrifice, along with all the corrupted scriptures in the New Testament. I got to tell you, Diana, it's not that the scriptures are corrupted. It's that the translations have been corrupted. Okay? And if we understand where the corruption lies, then we can wade right through it. Okay? And that's an important thing. Anything in particular? Adam 149, welcome to the room. I've never seen you here before. Anything in particular? Are you talking about the corruption of the translations? I can tell you, yeah, okay. Yeah, let's see. Let me look at one of these in, where are we at? I want to look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24, real quick, like, let me get there. This is one that that some of the translations get so bad, so wrong, that it's amazing. And it's not that the translation of the word is wrong, because it's a perfectly valid translation for the word. but not in context of the rest of Scripture. Okay? Let me read it to you in the King James. This is correct, what it says here. John 5:24 in the KJV has this translation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life, or unto life. In the New King James, and in the NIV, and in the Revised Standard Version, and in a bunch of other places, it reads like this, or closer to this, because I'm going to read this from the King James, I'm just going to change the word that they changed. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into, the word that they use is not condemnation, the word is judgment. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. New King James reads just like that. It just changes that one word, condemnation, to judgment. Now here's the deal. Just think about what that verse says. Okay? If we're not going to come into judgment, that means we will not stand before the judgment seat of Messiah. Okay? That's not true. We all stand before the judgment seat of Messiah. Okay, we will be judged. But King James says you won't come into condemnation. That's true. We will not come into condemnation when we stand before him. Okay? We'll see that we had all this sin in our lives, but we will not be condemned in it because he took the penalty of the sin. He took the condemnation for us. All right? So that's just one of the places. Context, context, context. Exactly right. That is the absolute first rule of interpretation of Scripture, is context. And context doesn't mean just the verse or the verses around it or even the chapter around it or even the whole book. You know, like the whole book of John in this case. But the whole of Torah, from Genesis to Revelation, you have to take it all in all of that context. Not only that context, but also in the context of the culture, of the historical time, okay, of the whoever it is that was ruling over Israel, we have to keep that in mind, okay, at the time, was Israel in charge, or was Babylon in charge, or was Rome in charge, or was Greece in charge, or Persia? Okay? We need to keep all that in mind while we're interpreting Scripture. Okay? Very important that you get all of the context, not just the literal context in the literary work. Okay? Very important that we understand that stuff. And I hope that was a good answer for you. Is he still here? There he is, Adam 149. There you go. Okay. Are there other questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah? You're more than welcome. Yeah, and you know what? The King James has problems as well. Most of the added words in the King James, they hadn't ought to be there, and it completely changes the character of the Scripture at times. What is the one that I'm constantly on? It's called Colossians. I can remember the Scripture. Let no man judge you. Oh, no, let me look that up. Hang on a second. No man judge. Shouldn't get, but maybe. Here it is. Yes. Colossians 2:16-17. That's it. Let me read it to you. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Messiah," it says in the King James. It says Christ, but I change it to Messiah. Okay, because Christ and Messiah have the same idea, but they're not the same thing. And I'll explain that to you later if I remember. Anyway, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath, which are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ," is what it says in the King James. That word "is" completely changes the character of those two verses. Completely changes it. What's happening here is that the Colossians are a bunch of mostly Gentile believers who have just come from their paganism into the body of Messiah, okay? Which, by the way, was a sect of Judaism, okay? The Way was a sect of Judaism. It was not a separate religion. It was a sect of Judaism. And so the Gentiles are coming into the synagogue in Colossae, and they're getting this letter. And they're coming right out of paganism into this, and now their pagan buddies are out there giving them a hard time because they're not doing the pagan thing anymore. Now they're doing Sabbath. Now they're watching the new moon to find out when the month begins. They're watching specifically for the new moon of the first month so that they'll know when all the feasts are going to come. And in respect of any holy day and of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. If you take that word "is" out of there, it says, "But the body of Messiah. Let no man judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or a new moon, but the body of Messiah." Okay? So the body is to judge you about whether or not you're in fellowship with the Father through Messiah. I mean, it's really quite simple. If you look at this stuff that way, you take those added words out of there, very often you'll see that there's a completely different context than what we've been taught for 1800 years. Okay? So there's a couple of them anyway. So there's problems in the King James, just like there are in any other translation, and you gotta know where the problems lie in order to be able to get past it. Okay, so okay, are there any other questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah? Because if there aren't, I'm going to move on to the Brit Hadashah portion for today, the New Testament portion, which is 1 John chapter 1. It's one of those really long passages of Scripture, all of 10 verses. I'm going to go ahead and get started here. Where are we? Oh, I'm sorry, Adam 149, you have your hand up. I didn't see that until just now. Go ahead and take the mic.
And thank you, and shalom to all. The particular scriptures from Galatians you just referring to, my particular understanding of it over the years is that it's been taken as, you say Colossians, okay, Colossians, Galatians, okay, that is, was referring more to the Judaizer that maybe wanted to creep in the church and teaching the new converts that they had to adapt to the law of Moses. that seems to imply, because at the time of Paul going about preaching the word, the ones that he had the trouble the most was the Judaizer trying to infiltrate into the church and corrupt, trying to undo the work that he was doing with other teaching that he considered, I believe, necessary. And I'm sure you know the scriptures concerning Roma, when it gives the Romans concerning about food and how to go about living with your neighbors and how you should behave concerning food, days, and that kind of stuff. Seems to me that it could be taken from the point of view that the Judaizers, they were trying to say maybe you should keep the Sabbath holidays, and if you don't, then you're not really believers and that kind of thing. So it's not that I have any problem. Like I said, if over the years, you know, I have to be honest, when I got saved, I went to this small congregation, Christian congregation, non-denominational, independent small congregation, and that's where I heard the Word of God preached for the first time. And I said, wow, what is this? So they were meeting on a Sunday, and so that's where I heard the Word. I started going over there because that was the time they worshiped. Now, if I would have got saved in, let's say, a Messianic congregation, and they observe the Sabbath, I would not have any trouble accepting the house of worship where I heard the word. So sometimes I think we start to beat on each other unnecessarily, between those that worship on Sunday and those that worship on the Sabbath day. It's like in my house, there is certain rules and regulations that I apply, you know. Now, I'm not going to impose, I'm not going to tell you and your family if you should worship on a different, it's wrong to worship on a different day. So, I don't know if you're making what I'm trying to say, Torah. Go ahead. And thank you for letting me speak anyway.
Okay. No, thank you, Adam. What you said at the beginning is exactly what the church has always taught, at least since about the second century, definitely from the third century. that this is talking about Judaizers. There's only one place in the entire scripture where the word Judaizer is actually used. In the New Testament or Brit Hadashah, and it's not really talking about becoming a Jew. It's about becoming circumcised, which is the last step in the proselytization process into Judaism. But it's the whole issue of the Pharisees against Paul and the way. The way of Yehovah is that the Pharisees that believed that Yeshua was Messiah were giving them a hard time because they wanted the Gentiles that were being converted from paganism to become circumcised before they were allowed into the synagogue. Okay, that was what the whole issue was in Acts chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 15, where you have the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. If you look at the first verse, it tells you exactly what that thing was about. And I'm going to look there real quick like and read it to you. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye been circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay? Then, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they're going to submit themselves to the apostles and the elders of the way of Yeshua, not the elders of the Sanhedrin in particular, but the leaders of this sect of Judaism. They're going up, and what are they told that they're supposed to do? Okay? They're told that we're going to write this letter to the Gentile. By the way, Peter explains what that vision that he had in Acts chapter 10, he explains what that was all about in no uncertain terms here. And then it's like the third or fourth time that he does it. He starts in verse 7 of Acts chapter 15. And when there had been much disputing, okay, there's a lot of arguing going on, Peter arose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago Elohim, God, made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Master Yeshua HaMashiach we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence. If you think about it, Peter had this vision where a sheet was let down in front of him, and the word of Elohim comes to him, God comes to him and says, Peter, kill and eat. Now it says in that thing that there was all sorts of animals on that sheet. That would mean that there were lambs and goats and cows and pigs and snakes and stuff like that, right? Well, there was a teaching among the Pharisees. There was a teaching that a clean person, a kosher rabbi, could become common by being touched by an unclean Gentile. Okay? And you'll see those words used throughout. Peter says to God when he's told, kill and eat, he said, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He's referring to, this is part of the context now, he's referring to that teaching of the Pharisees that a clean person could be made common by touching an unclean person, or a clean animal could be made common by touching an unclean animal. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything that is common, that is an animal that was created clean, but has touched an unclean one and is now common, according to the tradition. What God is doing is disabusing Peter. He's proving to Peter that those traditions are just traditions. And he says, what God has made clean, don't you call it common. Okay? Thereby, God is telling Peter that a kosher human, a clean human, cannot be made unclean by touching one that is, cannot be made common, rather, by touching something that is unclean. So I can pet my dog, and I'm not made unclean. I can come in contact with an unbeliever, and I'm not made unclean. And I'm not made common, because I was created clean. I was made clean. Okay? That was the whole context of Acts chapter 10. And when he goes in to Cornelius, he goes into the Gentile's house. You know what it's like when a kosher rabbi walks into a Gentile's house? Do you know what that is? Okay? In the Jewish religion, he's just made himself common. He's made himself unclean. He's got to go, like we were reading in the Red Heifer thing here today, He's got to go and get himself mikvahed. He's got to get sprinkled with that water of purification. He's got to go dip himself in water. He's got to wash his clothes and wait until the evening offering to be clean again. God just told him that was a load of hooey. Okay? Just because he touched this guy, that didn't make him unclean. Okay? That didn't make him common. And that's what the whole argument was in Acts 15. What this was is a sect of the Jews. These men kept Sabbath. Paul kept Sabbath. Paul observed the feasts of Leviticus chapter 23. He was trying his best to get back to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost, which is the feast of Shavuot in Leviticus chapter 23. He was doing everything he could to get back to Jerusalem in time for that feast. Okay, why would he be doing that if he wasn't keeping Sabbath, if he wasn't keeping the feasts? If he was not a Jew anymore, but was a Christian. Okay? And by this I don't mean a believer in Messiah, but one who has turned his back on Judaism. He hadn't done so. And now these Gentiles in Colossians chapter 2 are coming out of their paganism directly into the sect of the Jews called the Way. And they are coming in and they're being taught Torah. That's what Acts chapter 15 tells us to do in verse 21. Let me, the letter. Starting in verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentences, this is James speaking, who was the head of the Way. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and fornication, and things strangled, and blood. Okay? These are the things that they're supposed to keep away from. By the way, that's all Torah. They weren't abandoning Torah. They were telling these people, here are these four things that if you'll do this, you can come into the fellowship and you can hear Torah read, because it says in verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So the idea is that these Gentiles are coming into the synagogue, they're being taught the Torah, they're being taught the standard of righteousness that God gave us back in the Old Testament. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 8 through 10, let me get there, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10, you know 8 through 8 and 9, more than likely if you've been through any kind of discipleship training. It says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so you're not saved by your works. You're saved by the faith that God gives you. And when you exercise that faith, he gives you the Spirit of God, the grace, the power to live his way. And then he tells us in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, what did he before ordain? It certainly wasn't the book of Ephesians. Okay, it was the Scripture, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Torah, which is the standard for righteousness. God's standard for righteousness is his Ten Commandments. Okay? And his other instructions and commands in the Old Testament. That's our standard for righteousness. So if we're going to live the way that he wants us to live, we have to know what they are and let his Spirit guide us in keeping them to the best of our ability. And that's what Colossians 2 was all about. It wasn't about Judaizing. It was about scripturizing. Okay? That's my way of putting it anyway. And Are there any other questions or comments? And I hope I didn't confuse people too much about that. Internal Communications 3, you're an ice seaman in the Navy, shade of all. I was Navy, 23 years, that's how I knew what an IC3 is. But I don't think that that's necessarily what he's talking about. If there are no other questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah, I'm going to move on. We do have to get something done here today. Going back to 1 John chapter 1, which is our New Testament portion, our Brit Hadashah portion for today. John chapter 1, where it's written, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. And these things write we unto you, that our joy may be, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that Elohim is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Messiah Yeshua, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Wow. John didn't pull any punches, did he? Okay, Yochanan, that is John in Hebrew. Yochanan put his own imprint on this letter immediately by saying, "The beginning." Okay, remember his gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. The same was in the beginning with Elohim, and without him was not anything," I'm sorry, "all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Okay, beginning. He loves that, the whole idea of going back all the way to Genesis, Bereshit. Okay, he puts a stamp on this letter immediately by saying, "In the beginning, Bereshit," as he did when he opened his Besorah gospel. The Aramaic primacy of Yochanan's writings is very apparent, as Andrew Gabriel Roth makes abundantly clear in note 2 on page 650, of the Aramaic English New Testament. I'm going there. Hang on just a second. Oh. Yes, here it is. On page 650. And note 2. This is kind of a lengthy note, so bear with me. In fact, it's a very lengthy note, so bear with me. "As in the Good News, according to Yochanan, Yochanan bar Zavadi," that is the Shaliach, Apostle John, "writes with a poetic flair and breaks grammatical conventions and marks his texts as both an Aramaic original and as a unique creation that could only come from his pen. The first sentence in the Good News begins with four words that break all the rules in order to make a spiritual point about all divine attributes resting on and in Mashiach, which we will briefly review here for easy comparison with the first epistle. Bereshit, Aitohi, Hua, Milta. In the beginning was the Milta, Once again, we have the unusual and unprecedented mating of two male terms. There was, with one female, noun, milta. There and was, the female noun, milta, word. The usage is so unique as to constitute a literary fingerprint for John's style, as it appears nowhere else in either the Renewed Covenant or any known Aramaic Syriac literature, with the exception of those works that draw directly on John. Paul never breaks this grammatical rule, and the same can be said of Peter, James, and Yehuda, or Jude. However, in the first line of his letter here, John makes it clear that he is returning to teach. He who was with us from the beginning, the one whom we have heard and have seen with our own eyes, have looked upon and have touched with our hands, we declare to you, is the word of life. 1 John 1:1, according to Lamsa. Just as the opening words from the New Testament, from the Good News, John again packs an amazing degree of spiritual depth into very few words. The first aspect is the exact poetic construction, only it is one male verb and female noun, which was essentially the same effect. I tohi milta. The parallels continue with the word bereshit, in the beginning, which dovetails with the first lines of both his Good News as well as of the gospel of Genesis. In fact, if we compact the text, we still have the phrase, from the beginning there was the Word. Perhaps the greatest comparison is with the foundational statement of Torah itself, Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah is our Elohim, Yehovah is one. If we examine various translations of this text, an interesting pattern emerges. Some translate this as that which we have heard and seen, as opposed to Lamsa's the one whom we have heard and seen. Why? The answer is that this phrase in the first line of John's Good News is implied in Aramaic. Choosing a literal translation, using the word what here, gives a reading that would refer to the truth, a precept, teaching, and so on. Lamsa takes a different view, perceptively pointing out that there is only one who that has been from the very beginning, and that same individual is the word of life. The word, then, is neither a concept nor a teaching, but an all-powerful being. However, what is not entirely wrong either. English has two ways of expressing who, but Aramaic only has one. It is just as correct to say, for example, the man who was good to me, as it is to say the man that was good to me. I favor the Lamsa rendering. Elohim is a who rather than a that, and of course, he is the only one who existed before creation. Further, it is in the uniqueness where we find the idea of the one, that is, Ek Hadaya, staring back at us by subtle inference. These details showcase, conceptually, the linkage between Aramaic 1 John and the Shema declaration of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. In the Shema, Israel is being asked to hear. In 1 John, members of Israel respond to what they have heard. Similarly, the Shema proclaims that Elohim is one, Echad. Aramaic in 1 John reflects this with implied Ek Haidea. In fact, the one whom we have heard strongly and clearly reflects the Aramaic mindset of John. It is simply a connection indicative of the Semitic mindset, in which the way, Isaiah's 26:3, uses of the phrase, Shalom, Shalom, perfect peace is. Okay, that was kind of long and kind of drawn out, but it makes the point. The one. Okay. The Aramaic primacy, okay, let's see. The word of life is none other than Mashiach Yeshua, as Yochanan has pointed out both here and in his witness to the Good News by which we know that we can be made partakers of the Shema and made one with Avinu through the shed blood of our Mashiach Yeshua. Yochanan tells us in verse 2 that the eternal life of Yeshua was with Avinu and manifested in Mashiach to Yochanan and the other Shalachim. That should be Shlichim. Why I did all this stuff, I don't know. Let me get rid of that. Shlichim. Okay. The other Shlichim, Peter, James, Shaul, etc. The we of verse 1. It looks as if Yochanan was writing for a group, or perhaps that what he wrote was checked or approved by a group, even as was the letter sent from Yerushalayim to the Kehelim in the nations in Acts chapter 15, verses 19 through 28. Remember, we just looked at that a few minutes ago. Perhaps it was the same group of Zechanim and Shlachim. The fellowship that Yochanan refers to is the outworking of the Echad nature of Yehovah, the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of our halakha and the ultimate truth of the gospel. Yehovah wants us to be echad with him and has made the way himself in the life of Mashiach Yeshua. Genesis 22, verses 8 in the King James Version. If you don't remember what that is, Genesis 22 is the Akedah we talked about earlier. And verse 8 says, "And Abraham said, My son, Elohim will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went of them, they went both of them together. Okay. Even at that, the revelation that Yochanan had was only a small part of all there is to understand about our Master, Yeshua HaMashiach. He said that we understand what we understand of him, which tells me Yochanan knew he'd merely scratched the surface of the truth that will unfold to us when we see him as he is, when we are in our resurrected bodies. Yochanan can just love the account of creation. Because he's always alluding to it. Here he goes to the first thing Yehovah created, ex nihilo, light. In fact, it can be said to be the only thing that he formed ex nihilo, out of nothing, if you want to, because it can be shown via Einstein's famous equation, E equals MC squared, that all matter is nothing but a condensation of light energy. To show this in reverse, think of nuclear fission, where a hydrogen atom is split in two by a charged neutron. The original atom has the known mass or weight. When the atom is split in two, the weight of the two resulting atoms is slightly less than the weight of the original. The difference is the radiated energy that is used to heat the water into steam to drive the turbines for electrical generation or to sustain the reaction in an explosion. All radiation is light in motion, whether that light is visible or not. The visible spectrum is a very tiny fraction of the total light spectrum. And what does Yochanan say in verse 5? Elohim is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In other words, Elohim is the full spectrum of light. He makes everything manifest by his light, both in a physical and in a metaphorical sense. If we have no physical light, we are blind, in the dark. If we have no spiritual light, we cannot comprehend Yehovah's truth, and our hearts are full of darkness. When his spirit is at work in us, we are able to see or understand things in his word that may not be apparent in the words written on the page, as I think I have with some of the inferences I've drawn in our studies of this Torah. That is not to say that light is Elohim, for it certainly is not. But when he formed light, he was manifesting and explaining himself in a way that we could understand, and by his light, we can see, quote-unquote, his truth. Look at Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. It says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Yehovah, do all these things. When he said he formed light, he was saying that he gave it shape, as it were, or made it so that it could be apparent to the matter that he would shape from it. And as a consequence, something came to be that had never existed before. Darkness, or the absence of light. Remember, before he created light, there was nothing. Okay? Everything was void. There was nothing. There wasn't darkness, there wasn't light, there wasn't anything. Okay? And when he said, let there be light, that was the first thing that he created. Okay. Before he condensed the light into physical matter, there was no darkness because there was nothing physical to get in the way of the light to cast a shadow. As we remove our man-made traditions and dogmas from our thinking, it allows the light of his truth to shine into us, through us, and out from us. In verse 6, remember that fellowship with him is oneness with him. We internalize his word in us and begin to let the light of his word shine through us. If we walk in darkness, don't do what his word says, because that's what walking in darkness is. We starve our inclination for good, or our new nature. Or, if we do what his word forbids, that is, we feed our evil inclination, or our old sin nature, we make ourselves liars and prove that the truth has no place in us. I used to think that this was right, that it didn't matter how I lived my life. As long as I said the sinner's prayer, I was going to be in the kingdom. Look at how verse 8 amplifies verse 6. Let me go there again. In 1 John chapter 1. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Then verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say our sins, look at how verse 8 amplifies verse 6. If we say our sins are gone, but have our halakha, our walk, in darkness, we lie to ourselves and really care nothing for the truth. But even worse is how verse 10 amplifies verses 6 and 8. If we say that we haven't sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth isn't a part of us. But if we walk in the spiritual light of the word of truth, as he is that light, we will be echad with each other as Moshiach and his Abba are echad. And we will also be echad with Yehovah, our Father. And that word of truth will enlighten our hearts, our minds, to any sin in our lives, so that we can repent of it and confess it to Avinu, applying Mashiach Yeshua's blood to it, washing it away as with the water of purification, so that we can get back to living in his true light and re-enter the camp. And I'm open for questions and comments on any of the passages we've discussed today. Are there any questions or comments on the Torah or the Haftarah or the Brit Hadashah? I need to take a really quick break. Adam 149, I'm going to give you the mic, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to be away for just about 2 minutes. I've been sitting here for about 3 hours or so, and I need to go. I'll be right back.
Well, I was kind of wait till he fulfilling Torah comes back, so this way he can hear, you know, what I have to say too. So I don't have to kind of repeat myself, you know, in anything. So just I guess when he comes back, I'll put my hand up and share what I have to share.
Sorry, guys, I'm back. Adam 149, you have your hand up. Go ahead and take the mic.
Well, thank you very much. You know, I didn't want to rush you because, you know, since I've been listening, so I figured, yeah, you'd be nice if you can listen to what I need to say, too. And, you know, those scriptures in the Torah that he just read from the letter, first letter of John, those are scriptures that meant a lot to me personally, because oftentimes when I'm in some chat rooms in the Paul talk, I refer to a lot. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which arise event of the word of God declare unto you. And to me, that's all any one of us can do, is do exactly that. Because if we haven't seen, if we haven't heard, then we have no testimony. We cannot be a witness if we haven't seen or heard. So the principle, you know, some almost 37 well, let's see, 1976, so almost 40 years ago, my wife, because of her brother coming to the faith, she joined her brother in a small congregation, and she got saved, and she got baptized by water. And I had two children back then, you know, 3-year-old and a 6-month-year-old little girl. And so when she got baptized in this little congregation, me as a husband, I say, well, I got to do what the husbands do. I was going to go to the church with the wife to see her to going to be baptized in water. And that's what I did. But what happened was that me growing up in Italy and coming in the USA, and I've never been in any other church besides the Catholic Church from Sicily. Not that I was a religious person, I wasn't. But, you know, I like every Italian, you go to the Italian Roman Catholic Church and you learn some things out of it as a child. But when I heard the gospel that was being preached that particular day, I say, wow, what is this? I never heard anybody speak like this. And as I start to read the scripture, that's when I find out that the people that used to listen to Jesus or Yeshua, they had the same experience. They say, who is this guy? What is teaching? Who gives him this power and authority? Everybody wonder where he got the authority and the power. Isn't this the son of Joseph? So I said, wow, what is this? Because the word that I was hearing, it was very powerful and very sharp. Because I could feel cutting right through my heart and making me exposed. See, because when the light, the word of God is being preached, it exposes anybody in his presence. Like the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, when God spoke, they all were exposed because the word of God exposes everybody, all the listeners. And that was because that was my experience. I said, "Wow, what is it?" Like I say, and I didn't go back to church right away. So by now, because I've heard the particular day when the wife used to come home, I used to say to her, "What did the preacher talk about today? What did the preacher talk about today?" See, I was starting to wanted to know what the preacher was talking about. But see, eventually I could not just depend on my wife to give me a report of what was going on in the congregation. Eventually, I had to go back and start attending myself because I wasn't satisfied just with a little of what was going on by the word of my wife. But I needed to hear personally what was being said. And like I say, in those days, the word of God, where God is. The word is always a sharper than a two-edged sword. It exposes everyone in the congregation, and it's not a pleasant thing to be in the hands of the Lord. And you know that was my beginning, but because I've listened, I listened there many years, and. That's the testimony. That's the kind of things that I've heard and I've seen with my own eyes took place in a small congregation. And those are the things that I can witness to other people. Because I cannot witness of things that I've never seen or never heard. But except those things which we have seen and which we have heard. In the same sense that Paul and John is saying, "That which we have seen, that which we have heard, declare unto you." Well, now John and all the apostles, they are in the position that Jesus was. Because now the risen Lord is abiding within their own hearts. Jesus, born of a woman, He died and resurrected and sits at the right hand of God. But God left his apostle and they got the same power and the same, they were given the same power and authority to share the word. And that's what they did. So, you know, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the Father who sent me. So, when I came to the congregation of the Lord, nobody forced me to say, you know, repeat after me this prayer, and you're forever saved. It was here a little, there a little. The word of God itself drew me unto him. And it wasn't like something that I was looking for. I wasn't looking for to be saved. But now looking back, I can say it's by the grace of God that he called me in. He took me that day in a particular congregation to hear the word. And, you know, like I say, the word is powerful. I mean, so when we are touched by the word of God, the living word of God, it makes our flesh uncomfortable because, the flesh knows it's been given a blow to the head that cannot rise. And we need to put the desire of the flesh down and pick up our own cross and follow him. That's what it's all about. It's not a kind of a pleasant talk, pleasant walk to the flesh, because anything that is in me is contrary to the love of God, you know. God didn't call me because I love God, but because he loved me, he welcomed me if I, you know, I walk into him, you know, I present myself before him with a repenting heart and listening, paying attention, and be disposed to what the Word was telling me, convicting me of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. That's what it's all about. Amen. Well, yes. That's part of the testimony, especially in my beginning, that's took place in my life. Thank you for letting me share anyway. Miss Fulfilling Torah, you're welcome to take the mic again.
Thank you, Adam. You got about halfway through what you were saying, and Pal Talk dropped me off, and I had to reboot the thing. We're going to be getting rid of Pal Talk. I'm relatively certain of it. We're going to get through Pesach, and that's about it with Pal Talk. And we're going to be going over to Fire Talk New. That is firetalknew.com. And it's pretty much the same thing as Pal Talk. It's not quite as glitzy, I guess you would call it. It's a much more simple site to work with. It works pretty much the same. And I'm hoping that we can make the transition without too much trouble shortly after Pesach. We're really waiting on Rip to get himself lined up on there. And hopefully it will work the same way and we can upload videos and stuff like we have here. But anyway, thank you, Adam, for your testimony. We appreciate that. All of our testimonies are pretty similar. Everybody in here. Pretty much the same way. Okay, so are there other questions or comments on the Torah portion, the Haftarah, or the Brit Hadashah? By the way, Adam, I heard you say that you're from Sicily. Whereabouts in Sicily are you from? Because that's where my grandfather came over here from. Caltanieta. In relation to the major cities, Messina or Palermo or Siracusa? Interior. Okay. My grandfather was from up north near Messina. Middle of the island. It's gorgeous, isn't it? Yeah, my grandfather was from a little town just a little bit south of Messina. I cannot remember what the name of it is right off the top of my head. But there are a lot of Patrones there. Pitrone. That's my last name. Pitrone. And I am Sicilian. That's better than Italian. Now, my grandmother, my grandfather's wife, was a Calabrese from over in Italy. That's like the instep of the boot. And, you know, Sicily's like the football. Ome Petrone, yeah, that's with an E. We spell ours with an I. I think we're probably the same family. There are a lot of Patrones. I know that there's one that lives in Hamburg, Germany as well. She was originally from Sicily, and my daughter-in-law found her online 4 or 5 years ago. Okay, Adam 149, you may take the mic. We're gonna be moving ahead here in just a few minutes. So you take the mic and try to be a little bit quick on account of we need to move on. Rip has to get out of here sometime today. Here's the mic for you.
Thank you, Tora. Very kind of you. Yes, I came over here in 1966 when I was 70 years old. Now, after working 44 years, I retired a couple of years ago. Family, the wife, you know, sick. So I can, now I'm babysitting at home. So, like I told her that I'm never on vacation. I'm always working. That's all I do is work. I retired from my regular job, and now I am a full-time employee in my own house. But God is good anyway. He provides all my needs, and so I have no complaining to do. I never complain, because complaining doesn't pay anyway. But, yeah, I've worked over the years in, with some patron, with the E, in Rochester, New York, and I am from Caltanissett. Unfortunately, when I type the letter S, it doesn't show up because my little granddaughter spilled some coffee on my keyboard, and now the letter S doesn't come up. And seems like when I type in text, if I had to, there is the letter S is missing on the word, so it complicates things for me. I need to come to the mix sometime and explain certain things that I say in text. But, you know, I want to appreciate all of you for letting me share the mic, and wish you all well. God bless you all, and praise the Lord. I'll be listening for a while, then too I have to go. Brother Suva.
Mark, by the way, I am not a her, and you ought to know by now who this is. This is the man of a thousand nicks. Oy vey. Listen, I got some good news. Remember, I was telling you that there was another room that I was getting to go over to Fire Talk? Well, she's been talking to Admin P over there.
Yes.
She's been talking to Admin P about creating a category for Hebraic Roots people alone, solely. They've agreed. They're going to make a category just for us. I don't know what the name of it's going to be, but it'll be something that everybody will agree with. They can't do it at the moment, because at the moment they're in the process of moving the entire setup to a new building. As soon as that is done, then they'll set it up. So we will have a place of our own.
Yes, it is. Good old Scottish name.
I am part Scottish and Irish. Anyway, I just wanted to pass that news along to you. We will have our own category over there, which is just awesome. Okay, the wife wants to talk to me. Go back to what you were doing. Oh, that's okay. I confused a lot of people. You're not the first. Of course, you're the one I've confused the most.
Only because I'm the most easily confused. you know, Patty's got to have, 50 or 60 nicknames for Pal Talk. You never know what he's going to be from one day to the next. You never know what he's going to be from one minute to the next. He may leave and come back as somebody else. So, triennial schedule at Messianic has changed recently. Okay, well, I got all the stuff that I sent you like 4 months ago from the triennial schedule that they had up then. So I'll have to go and have a look. Oh, no, I saw it before. I just haven't been able to talk about it until now. Anyway, I'll have to go and have a look. Is the revision, a wild change or anything like that? I mean, have the Torah portions moved more than a week one way or the other? Next week is in question. Oh, I've already got next week taken care of. Shows next week is our last Exodus Midrash. Huh? Well, I'll have to look into that. Our last Exodus Midrash. You mean Exodus chapter 9? Hmm. Interesting. Well, I have to have a look. We'll keep going with what we've got so far. 08:20 through 9:35. We did that 3 weeks ago, yeah. Oh, well. Oh, well. They'll catch up. They'll catch up. Okay, so they'll catch us, okay? we're not that far ahead of them. I'm wondering why that is, that they've got Exodus 8. That doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, the way that I've got it, it works out well. We're going to end up starting the Torah portions again when the new moon hits. Yep. Oh well. Whatever. It's the way it's supposed to be. The way it was 3 years ago, anyway. All right. Well, anyway, if there are no more questions or comments on the Torah, the Haftarah, or the Brit Hadashah, I'm going to call this Bible study done. It's been just about 3 hours, and it's wonderful that it lasted that long with only 7 pages of notes to work with. So that means that we get to close this thing. I'll lay the Aharonic blessing on you, and then I'll wish you a Shavuot Tov and give the thing over to Ripper. So. Here's the blessing. It goes like this. Hold your hands up in a sheen. Okay. Yevarechecha Yehovah Vayishmorecha Ya'er Yehovah Panav Elecha Vayichunecha Yesa Yehovah Panabelecha Veyasem lecha Shalom B'shem Yeshua Moshienu Sar Shalom. May Jehovah bless you and keep you. May Jehovah make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of our Messiah Yeshua, Prince of Peace. Amen ve'amen. Shavuot Tov, y'all. See you back here next week, Yehovah willing, and the creek don't rise, 10:30 in the morning. And Ripper, you have the con.